Will y'all switch me over to this mic? Mm-hmm. Got a word? Yeah, Austin's got a word here. Go ahead and give it.
All right. So.
Hold up close.
All right. Well, Miss Joy, is that your name?
Yeah.
You said something about suicide and depression. Well, I heard God say somebody here tonight has been set free from everything.
Amen, Austin. That's a great word, right? To be set free from everything. Hey, gosh, that was so good. Wasn't that good? I mean, just awesome. I didn't want to end. I didn't want to go into this. Worship was so good. Man, I love every song. But to sing My Heart Runs After You, man, that's the cry of my heart for this generation. Before we get too far, I just want to just honor some. David, stand up, David. Man, I just want to honor this kid here. David Howard is from Birmingham. He's not even from our church. Some of these guys just met him for the first time this week. They found out he played drums a couple of weeks ago and said, "Hey, David, we need a drummer. Will you come be part of our youth conference?" And he said, "Sure." He works. He helps take care of his grandmother. He drove down yesterday to practice, played this morning, had to go back to Birmingham this afternoon, drove back tonight to practice to be here to play drums with these guys, saying tomorrow. So, David, we just honor you, man, for your faithfulness and you're willing to do that. Amen. Yes. The other thing is, I just want to really pay honor to this youth worship team. See, I get the privilege of being like a big sister to them, or like a mom who's always pushing, always pushing. Oh, we got to do this. Let's go farther, right? Like saying, I don't want to do that song. And I'm like cheerleader. They wouldn't say cheerleader. They would say the coach who's always pushing to go more. We got to do more. But y'all, I'm just so proud of you guys. And I don't get to say that publicly a lot, but man, you guys rock. And that was so anointed. So anointed. That's probably the most anointed I've ever heard y'all, and y'all are always super anointed. But just awesome, wasn't it? And let me tell you guys this. How many of you were like tired this morning when you woke up? Yeah. Do you know that these guys were here at 8 o'clock this morning to practice? Yeah, so everybody else was just waking up, getting ready. They had to be here at 8 to practice. And then when you went home this afternoon, they got to go back for like 45 minutes because they had to be back here. We left here at 4. They had to be back here at 5 to practice again. So they've really put in, had to sacrifice a lot, had to really push through. The warfare has been intense leading up to this thing. And the warfare today to stay home and sleep and not come back to practice was super intense, wasn't it, guys? But I'm proud of you guys. And I just, as a group, we just say thank you for such a young age laying your life down to be here. So they'll lead worship again in the morning. But what a fun day it's been, right? I'm super excited to get to talk to you guys tonight. One, I like to talk. But two, I love to talk to youth. That's what I do. I've given my life to youth. I'm a principal. I'm a teacher. I'm the youth leader here. I do youth and kids all day long. I head up our children's ministry because my heart is this. My heart's cry is to see your generation set on fire radically for the things of the Lord, being called to do who you're called to be, and to do that radically as Jesus lovers going out setting this world on fire. And that's why I get up and do what I do every day. So anyway, I say all that to say I'm super excited to talk tonight. So I talk really fast. As my youth will tell you, so you got to listen really close, okay? So I just can't help it. I just talk fast. All right, we're going to be in Matthew 8. And I've just been chewing on this a little bit, Matthew 8, 18 through 26. Just about the disciples and the testing that they go through. So if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. I'm going to read it all to you. And then we're just going to dissect it a little bit. Before we get started, Jonathan, pray for us. Pray for me. Amen. Amen. Well, Matthew 8:18 says this. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders. Now, pay attention to that. He gave orders to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Man, I love that. Like the tenacity to go, "I'll follow, I'll go wherever you want to go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he himself was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you timid, you men of little faith?" Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Now, hopefully, you're familiar with that scripture. You've heard that scripture a lot. Yeah, I grew up hearing it all the time. But recently, the Lord's just really made this come alive just in my own life and my heart. So I'm hoping it will for you too. And it starts off with this, that Jesus gave orders to depart to the other side. What does that mean? Jesus spoke a word and he said, "Hey, boys, get in this boat. We're going to the other side." It wasn't just orders. It was a promise. It was a word to them and that he was going to fulfill that they didn't pay attention to. See, when the Lord speaks a word to you, when he says something to you, it's a promise, y'all. And guess what? His promises never fail. He's never spoken one word that hasn't come true. Do you realize that? When he gives an order, it's not like us. Like, I give these guys orders. I'm a foster mom. I have a 2.5-year-old. I give him orders all the time, and he never does anything I tell him to do. I mean, like, every now and then he'll follow an order, but it's not like that. We have to get out of our thinking. It's not when Jesus says that something's going to happen, you can mark it, it's going to happen. What do we have to do? We have to stand on it, and we have to obey it. So he gives this word to these guys that we're going to the other side, and their hearts are so pure. Their hearts, as scribe says to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And I love that. He's going, "I want to follow you." And guys, I can't tell you how many conferences I've been to where all these kids get so fired up going, "I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to follow you, Jesus." And like 3 or 4 weeks down the road, it's hard. And they forget. And they, if "I want to follow you, Jesus" isn't a promise. So I want you to get that clear right now. I don't want you to leave here promising you're going to follow Jesus. I don't want you to do that. Following Jesus is a lifestyle. The word, we're going to look at the word follow. The word follow is not a promise. When you say, "I want to follow Jesus," it actually means to pursue. I want to pursue Jesus. The word follow is a verb that requires action. It's not a promise to be made. Then we throw out that word, "I'm going to follow the Lord," like I'm making a promise that I'm going to do something that I know in my own will I can't do. But when we're in Christ that we've been hearing and we're learning about, man, you want to follow him, because if he's in me, I want to be going where he's going, right? If I'm in Christ, I got to be following him, because if I'm in Christ and I don't follow him, then he's going this way and I'm headed in the wrong direction, right? And we're going to look and see what happens when we're going in the wrong direction. The word follow requires action. It means to pursue. It means to go after something. Man, to go after is like to run down, to chase down. It means to strive after. It means to conform to. To say, "I want to follow you, Jesus," is actually a cry of my heart to go, "Lord, I want to conform to you. I surrender what I have, all that I have, because Lord, I want you to be so in me that when I go and I talk to Jonathan, all of you comes out and none of me." That's what it means to follow him. It means to pay close attention to track. To follow someone is to track. If you're going to track something down, you better know their every move. Like if you're tracking through the woods trying to find somebody, You have to, like, I'm not good at that because I don't pay attention to little small details. You have to pay attention to the small details to know that the branch is bent this way, so you need to go this way. Like, you got to have your eyes open. You got to have your ears tuned in to listen. You got to have your heart ready to follow, because the word to follow means this: to understand the tendencies of. Man, when we say, I want to follow you, Jesus, it means I want to know you so close. I want to know your every tendency. So when you whisper that we're moving, I'm tuned in to what you want to do. There's not a second where I'm not going, I want to go that direction. If I'm going to follow somebody and you got to know their tendencies, like, have you ever, like, been cutting up in church and your mom gives you the look? And you know, oh gosh, I better sit up and be quiet or else I'm going to be in trouble. That's knowing the tendencies, because you know that look, right? Or sometimes you don't even get the look. Like, you can just kind of feel them glaring at you. Have you ever had the glare? Like, you don't have to know they're looking at you, but you can feel those eyes just coming in at you, right? You know your mom's tendencies. You know your parents' tendencies. And we're called to know Jesus even more. Because when we follow him, we're so in tune with him. We're so in Christ that when he makes one baby step, everything in us is going, I got to go that way, because he's moving that way. So that's their hearts. I love to look at hearts, because their hearts here are to follow Jesus wherever he will go. And it's not making a promise, okay? It's going, I want my heart to go where you want to go. And in Song of Solomon, oh, I love Song of Solomon. And my youth know I love Song of Solomon. We've been teaching Song of Solomon for about 6 years, and we're about halfway through, because it's just that good. It really is. And they've learned to love Song of Solomon, haven't you? Even if you hadn't, shake your head like you have, right? And the Song of Solomon is all about the Shulamite, the set apart one, which is who your generation is called to be. You realize every one of you in here are called to be the set apart one, the most beloved, the one who's running after Jesus. And in Song of Solomon, she doesn't just say, the Shulamite doesn't just say, I want to follow you. She goes deeper. She says, draw me after you. Pull me in close to you, Lord, and let us run together. Man, to follow Jesus isn't a promise. It's a cry of our heart. Lord, draw me in so close to you. When you're drawn in close to someone, you know their smell. You have their scent. You know their heart. You know every move they're going to make. And she's going, now, let us run together. And that's what the word follow means here. That our hearts are going, Lord, pull us after you. And then another of the disciples says, yeah, I want to follow you too. So they're like really gung-ho. I want to follow you too. But he said something that's just been sitting with me for a while. He said, but Lord, first permit me, allow me to go and bury my father. Seems like such a request that we should go, yeah, go bury your father, right? But it means so much more than what it's saying here. Their hearts are going, now really listen to this. Their hearts are going, I don't want to promise to follow you. I want to put some action to that, and I want to put my feet in motion, and I want to follow you, Lord, wherever you want to go. But then they use the word but. They want to box it in. They're trying to put some circumstances with it. And he says, but first, I need to go bury my father, which represents dead things. And what he's saying here is where we get caught in the trap so many times. And he's saying, I want to follow you, but I've got one foot here with things you've called for me to put to death, and I got another foot trying to run after you, and we never follow Jesus because of it. Y'all, we get caught up in the dead things. Man, attitudes that the Lord is putting to death in us. Like, you hear people say all the time, the Lord's just putting to death in me fear. Well, you know what happens when the Lord puts that to death in you? What's supposed to happen with that? It's supposed to be buried, forgotten about. He doesn't keep pulling it up and reminding us of that. It's actually buried. It's dead. And their hearts are going, we want to follow you, but they keep trying to hold on to dead things. They're trying to follow with one foot following Jesus and the other foot holding on to dead things. And the Lord says this, If you want to follow, let the dead bury the dead. When I put something to death in you, let it die there and keep running the race. We can't go, Lord, I want you guys to have the best experience ever here, and the Lord put things to death in you, and when you leave here, I don't want you to ever look at it again. He's going to put them to death here, and you're going to leave them here, and you're going to put your feet, and you're going to move, and you're going to follow Jesus, and we're not going to look back going, but I really want that thing. I can't tell you how many youth that I've seen go to conferences or something, encounter the Lord, and they make all these promises to the Lord, and the promises get broken, and then we got to deal with guilt and shame, and it's not about that. When the Lord calls you to lay something down, it's because He has something better for you, and He has life in that place, and He's not calling us to look at that dead thing anymore. Let's say the Lord's saying to you, it's time to quit listening to secular music. He's got something better for you. And you're not called to lay down secular music today and then tomorrow to pick it back up and the next day to lay it down. You're called to lay it down and move. Well, why? Because He has something better for you. Maybe it's an attitude He's trying to put to death in you. He does that to me all the time. It takes me a long time to let Him do that. I'm telling you, it'd be easier if I wouldn't. But when He puts that to death in me and the test comes, it's already buried. I don't have to worry about that obstacle again, but we're called to let dead things lie dead and not keep turning around and running in circles and going back after dead things. Does that make sense to you guys? So the Lord's trying to tell them, let the dead things, don't say, I want to follow you, Jesus, but don't let there be a but. When you're going, you want to follow after the Lord, your heart's on fire for the things of Him, and it doesn't matter. The buts don't matter. You leave them dead, okay? We're leaving those things dead. And then, so they're like, all right, we're going to follow you, Jesus, because they get in the boat. So they got into the boat, and the disciples followed Him. And Jesus, y'all, goes to sleep. And it says, behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but Jesus Himself was asleep. And so just imagine this boat. They're in the middle of the ocean, okay? I don't know if they can see land or not. Let's just picture that they can. So you can't see land, and these huge waves start rocking the boat. That's a pretty big storm. I want you to understand the storm here. The waves are big. It's crashing over, so they get freaked out. Y'all, the testing is the storm. And I'm just here to tell you, you got to learn how to stand and how to fight in the storm. Because the storm will always come. The testing will always come. Okay? I've had somebody say, well, I'm a Christian. It's not supposed to be hard. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that's true. Unfortunately, I'm going to tell you the storm is going to come. But we want to teach you, how do we stand firm in the storm? How do we make it to the other side? And what is the storm? So I just started asking the Lord, Lord, what is the storm for some of you guys? What is the storm? Y'all pay attention. What is the storm going on? Well, it could be things like emotional things, like depression. We've heard that word, anxiety, lust, fear, the storm of rejection. Maybe your home life. Maybe sickness going on. Could be money issues. It could be greed. It could be of just not letting go and following Jesus. It could be your friends. It could be the environment that you work in. I mean, it could be a ton of things. The storm for many of us is an emotional storm. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? Where the inside of you is so whacked out, it's crazy, and things on the inside just seem like they're just going haywire. Do you understand your emotions are not reality? Your emotions are like quicksand. What happens in quicksand? You sink, right? And so these guys know this story. I tell it all the time. The Lord was teaching me a while back about emotions. And I've been teaching these guys about emotions for a long time. Because if you stand on your emotions, you will live an up and down life. You will never be steady. You're going to be high and low, high and low, high and low. So I'm a big football fan. And I know we got some Georgia people here, but I'm a big Alabama football fan. You're an Alabama football fan. I knew I liked you, Ellie, from the moment you walked in the door. So I'm a huge Alabama football fan. I like to watch Alabama football. And so a few years ago, when we were playing Georgia for the national championship, that was the worst game as far as emotions for both sides ever. So one moment we thought Alabama was about to win this game. And I'm watching it with a bunch of my friends who we like to watch football with. And we're all screaming, yeah. And then Alabama messes up and Georgia gets hit and they're about to win. And we're all like down, like I can't believe that. And then we're about to win again. And then we're down. And then we have a chance to kick a field goal and win the game. And so we're like, oh, we're pumped up. We're about to win this. The game's about to win. And we missed the darn field goal. And we're like, we lost it. That's it. So we're high and we're low. So then we go into overtime, and Georgia scores first. And we're like, oh, my gosh, you know. And then we tie it up, and then we go again, and then we have a chance to win. And the first play, Tua gets sacked. This is bonehead play, like sacked 20 yards back. And we're like, that's it. I promise you, the whole room went, that's it. We've lost the game, except for one person. TC. She's the only person in the room that went, y'all, we can do this. Now, she's the only person in the room who never plays sports in her life. So we were like, you have no clue what you're talking about. You've never played sports. You don't come back from a play like that. We've lost the game. So we're like, up, down, up, down, up, down. Very next play, miraculous, Tua throws the ball. We win the national championship. We're all up screaming. I mean, literally, they videoed the room. The whole room's jumping up and down, rocking. My whole point of that is if I stood on my emotions, I would be a basket case all the time, because in a matter of 20 minutes in that game, I went from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows in a matter of seconds like that. I mean, really, a matter of just seconds. And y'all, that's the Christian life too. We cannot stand on how we feel. How you feel is not reality. It doesn't matter if the inside of you is a storm and you feel you got anxiety going crazy and you got thoughts in your head saying that nothing's ever going to work out. The truth is what God says about you. The truth that we stand on is in here. And when the storm comes, we've got to learn to stand on truth and not our emotions. Because when the storm comes, it takes our eyes off of Jesus. Man, our eyes get off of who we're following. We can't follow anymore. It takes our heart away from His promises. It turns us around and we end up where we started. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to face the same storm 10, 15, 20 different times. Do you guys? I'm tired of fighting the same storm. Well, if we keep fighting the same storm, it's because it's turning us around and placing us back where we started. Why? Because we are allowing the storm to have victory. We're allowing the storm to win. One of the people we like to go to a conference called The Ramp, and one of their worship leaders, she's not there anymore, sings this song, Never Lost, Catherine Mullen. Some of you may know her. And one of the lines in the song, I just love it. It says, storms may collide in my soul, but my soul is on fire with His word. Man, when emotions start raging, I just repeat that to myself all the time. Storms may be colliding, but my soul, my inside, what I'm standing on is alive with His word. Y'all, Bishop says this all the time. He says, guys, if you want to beat the storm, you have to become the storm. Well, how do we become the storm? One, you get in His presence. You get in the presence of the Lord. Two, you have to get in His word. And three, you have to know the position from where you're fighting. Where are we fighting from? If we are in Christ, think about that. Remember the visual of us being in Christ last night and we're walking together? We are fighting from a place of victory. Do you realize that Jesus has never lost a battle? Think about that. Can anybody name one battle Jesus has ever lost? He's conquered it all. We are fighting. When we fight the storm on our own, which is what we try to do, we get turned around, turned in circles, thrown back out, right? But if we realize the place we're fighting from, oh, we're going to see the enemy is scared. It changes our perspective, and it changes His perspective. When He sees you fighting by yourself, He's not intimidated at all. He knows He has you when you're fighting by yourself. But when you're fighting from a position of in Christ, buddy, he gets scared. Because when you're fighting from that position, you are fighting from a place of victory, from a place that has never seen a battle lost. And the enemy knows that. In Song of Solomon, TC talked about it earlier, 2:15, it says, catch the little foxes for us, Lord. Catch the little foxes that are ruining the vineyard. And in teaching the Song of Solomon for so long, I've realized most of your generation doesn't understand the language. So let's talk about vineyard for a minute. Okay, so I like to teach it like this. Imagine, this is going to be hard for you guys to imagine, but imagine a world where there was no fast food. Let's take fast food out of the picture. No fast food, no McDonald's, no Zaxby's, my crew would die. No Chick-fil-A, no Taco Bell, that's gone. Okay, no Walmart, no Winn-Dixie, all the grocery stores are gone. Now let's lose the gas stations. You guys would die, right? Like, where are you going to eat your food from? So you've got to grow your own food. That would be a tough world for most of you. It would be a tough world for me. I'm not going to lie to you. So imagine a world, that's it. If you want to eat, you better go to your backyard and pick out of your garden so you can eat that day. That's it. That's your source of food. Well, what happens when a fox, just one little fox, gets in that garden? What do foxes do? They eat your food. So you go out to pick the food, and the foxes have been there. What's going to happen? You're going to starve. Like, you can't eat. You can't go to McDonald's. You can't order Domino's. There is no fast food. That's it. You can't go to your neighbors. Like, that's it. You have to live off of your food. That's what it means to catch the little foxes that are ruining the vineyard. What is the vineyard? Our soul. It's what the Lord's doing in your personal walk with the Lord. My vineyard is not Austin's vineyard. I have a vineyard to tend. Austin has a vineyard to tend. Austin is responsible for saying, Lord, catch the foxes that are ruining his vineyard. I'm responsible for saying, Lord, catch the foxes that are ruining and stealing from my vineyard, my place to eat. Are y'all following me with that? Your place that you're eating from in the Lord. And in the storm, too many people lose sight of that. And they don't say, Lord, catch those foxes for me. Lord, catch that attitude. Catch that attitude that I have that's ruining my vineyard. Catch that thought, Lord, that's ruining my vineyard. And so we have to fight. We have to put our foot down. We have to fight from a place of crying out to the Lord to catch those foxes for us, and crying out of a place of going, we're fighting for victory. And y'all, what is Jesus doing while the disciples are freaking out? He's sleeping. He's giving them an example of what they're supposed to do. When the storm comes, what do? We're called to find rest in him because he was still asleep. Because if we're following Jesus, we know him intimately. And if he isn't worried, we have no right to be. Think about that. If he's not up running around freaking out, what gives us the right to get up and run around and freak out? We don't. We lose that right. It's not just a right. Man, it's a load off my shoulders to know Jesus is not worried about this situation. And I can rest in the fact that he is fighting from a place of victory. And then he says this, why are you timid, you men of little faith? And timid means lacking self-assurance, courage, bravery, or why are you shy or easily alarmed? The Lord's saying, don't be easily alarmed. I'm not up worried. You're not called to be worried. We're fighting this thing, and I've already won the battle for you. Your job is to rest in me and let me win for you. And that's it, to let him win. And what Jesus is saying about us in the storm is this. I love this right here. This is from Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 4. And it's really weird language, but I want to give you the meaning of these words. It says, this is how the Lord sees us. And when we see ourselves as this, this is how we're able to fight. This is the place we're able to fight from. It says you, each one of you, you are as beautiful as Tisra, my love, as comely as Jerusalem, as awesome as an army with banners. When I read that the first night in youth group, these guys looked at me like I had like 10 heads and arms coming out everywhere. They were like, we don't understand that language at all. So let me break it down for you. I didn't either. The first time I read that, I kept going. And the Lord threw up the stop sign. He said, whoa, I got a lot to show you in those verses, Roxanne. And I said, well, Lord, I don't understand anything I just read. So you're going to have to like make it really easy. And y'all, these verses have blown me away. The word Tisra means she is my delight. And the Lord says this about you. Because if we can get what the Lord says about us, man, we can't be stopped. The enemy knows he's already defeated. The Lord's saying this about you, that literally, you are my delight. You are my source of joy. And you cause me pleasure. Man, just think about that for a minute. All the mess that I am, the Lord says this about me. You are my delight. You are my source. Me. You, every person in here, you are the source of joy for the Lord, and we cause Him pleasure. When it says you're as comely as Jerusalem, that means you're lovely, glorious fire in my city of peace, in the place of crucifixion and resurrection. Lovely, glorious fire, the city of peace, in the place where death and life collide and meet each other. That's how he sees this. And my favorite thing is this. He says this, you are as awesome as an army with banners. You want to know how to make the enemy just scared? Is to claim that over yourself. To say, I'm as awesome as an army with banners. Do you know that I didn't know this, but the word awesome means impressive or daunting. That's become my favorite word, daunting. You are daunting to the enemy. If someone came up here and they were daunting right now, would you mess with them? No. I mean, like, we're not messing with them, right? That's how you are. That's what Jesus says about you. That's how the enemy sees you when you are fighting from a position of in Christ, fighting from a place not for victory, but from victory. He sees you. The enemy sees you as daunting. The Lord calls you daunting. And it says that we are daunting as an army with banners. So how many people have seen the Chronicles of Narnia, the first one? Okay, so you know when they're getting ready to fight, and they don't fight like we fight now, you know, and they've got like the two sides are about to meet, and they've got all the groups, and they have the banners up everywhere. You know what those banners represent? They represent different flanks, different, like I'm not saying it all correctly, but different positions of who they are, okay? And our position is love. We are surrounded 360 degrees every side by the banner of Jesus of love. The banner that says the victory is already won. The banner that says the storm will not last forever. The banner that tells the enemy you've already been defeated. This one is daunting in the spirit. And guess what? The enemy doesn't want to touch you. When you say boo, he flees. Why? When you're fighting from that place, he knows the victory's already won. He just does, y'all. So how do we get there? You have to say in your head, thoughts that are not aligned with God's thoughts, thoughts that shouldn't be there, you got to take them captive, and you got to say, be gone in Jesus' name. And then you got to look at the enemy and say, I'm as awesome as an army with banners. You got to go, I'm daunting in the spirit. You got to go, I'm not fighting for victory from you. I'm fighting from victory. And the victory has already been won. And I'm not actually fighting you. That Jesus has already fought this battle and he's already won. And then you go, get out of my head. And he goes. Now, how many times do you have to do that until he goes? And every time a thought comes back and you do it, well, I mean, Miss Roxanne, the storm just keeps coming and coming and coming. I can promise you this, the more you do it, the less the storm comes. It really does. So what if you have to take things captive 100 times a day? A month from now, you may only have to do it 10 times. But here's where we just lose it. We can't do this from an emotional standpoint. We can't just do this when we're feeling bad. Okay? You got to be equipped and ready to fight at all times. Because y'all, you know what happened to these disciples after Jesus rebuked the storm? They went to the other side. What did he tell them they were going to do when they got in the boat? Go to the other side. Man, the Lord's spoken destiny over you guys. He's given you promises. He's spoken life over you. And you got to stand on those things. See, I can't stand for Carly. I can pray for Carly, and I'm going to do that. But Carly's got to stand for herself. You know, and how do we stand? We get in His presence. We get in the Word. You've heard this all day long today. Get in the Word of God. Man, I just challenge you to get in the Word. Get truth inside of you. So when you're fighting and you're standing, man, you are just standing on love. You're standing on truth. You're standing on who you are in Christ. And you're not going to let the enemy turn you around in the storm. When the storm hits, we have to be followers who are all in. Followers who are all in. Not looking back. Not looking at dead things. Not clinging to the world, but clinging to His promises. With our eyes fixed on Jesus, knowing that we actually are the storm. Daunting to the enemy, standing under the battle of victory. For the one fighting our battle has already won. And I just really felt that over you guys today, that the Lord was really just what He wanted to do tonight is equip you to fight. Equip you to fight. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to equip you. We're going to equip you in the Spirit. How do you do? How do we equip you in the Spirit? Well, we're going to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. One, you need to be filled up. So we're going to do that. And then we're going to release and activate you guys in the prophetic. So it's going to be a lot of fun, okay? Let me just pray over us for a minute. Lord, I just thank You, Father, just for these hearts that are here. Lord, just for every person. Lord, I just speak that word over every person, Lord. Let it just go deep down inside of us, Father, that You see us as daunting. That You see us as daunting to the enemy. Lord, that when we fight, we are not fighting alone. We are fighting in You, and all we have to do is rest in You because You've already won the battle. Lord, so make that a reality. Lord, quicken our hearts every time we try to stand on our emotions. Lord, quicken our hearts to go, no, I'm not standing on quicksand, but I'm going to put my feet on truth. I'm going to get in the presence of the Lord, and I'm going to set my feet on the truth of His Word. Lord, quicken our hearts to stand on Your truth and Your promises, Father. In Your name we pray. Amen. 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 Does that make sense? Yeah? Shake your head even if it doesn't. Okay, good. I like a thumbs up. Okay, how do we want to do the praying for?